And the very first thing that he gave mankind outside of all of his creation was the thing that when God looked down upon the world, he said, it is very good. And said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so he created Eve. And by the way, I do not believe that God created a figurative Adam and a figurative Eve, but a real and actual Adam and Eve, from which each and every one of us have come. And he gave Adam and Eve one to another because it is our relationships, the relationships that God has given us, that will so often lead us to turn to him with praise and honor and glory. But it is also the very thing the devil knows that will lead us to cursing God. I want you to think with me for a second with Job. Job was a man who God had given a great hedge. God took that hedge away. He lost his children and he lost his lands and he lost his health. And his wife came into him one day with no doubt great bitterness within her soul and said, why don't you just curse God and die? You see, the devil can try to make our life miserable with the things we have. But the thing that really is of great value to us is our relationships. The people that we know and we love. And so, one of the great devices and the thing that the devil is going to seek to do, and I believe in every instance, is he's going to try to destroy the relationships that God has given you for his glory. Because if he can do that, he is going to have wrought great destruction in your life. He's going to try to do it in every single relationship. And that's exactly what we see throughout the history of the world. Do we see a destruction of the relationship between Adam and Eve? We do. The devil was able to get in. And God said, Adam, why? And what did Adam say? Well, the woman that you gave me. How do you think that worked out? The devil likes to get in and destroy things. You see the brother and sister relationship, the brother and brother relationship, in the very next chapter, the devil got into that, and what did Cain do? Cain killed his brother Abel. And from then on out, throughout the scripture and throughout history, we see the destruction of relationships. And brethren, as the people of God, I want you to know, if you're here today and you're saved, in other words, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, that you've asked Him to be your Savior, that you have declared before people that you know Jesus and that He is your God. If you're here today and you are living for the Lord, I want you to know the devil's going to take very special interest in your relationships. Because if he can destroy Christian relationships, then he is going to have wrought much damage. Because the world will see and say, you see, they're just the same and there is no God. And we see that throughout the world today. Many people say there is no God. And I am convinced that it is not a logical conclusion that they've come to, but an emotional one because of the damage they've seen in relationships. There have been several atheists that I've met throughout my years as a Christian. I will encourage them to read the Bible. They will encourage me to read their books. You know, I've read books by Nietzsche and by Darwin and I've read books by others who have tried to be convincing that God doesn't exist. Undoubtedly, in every single one, there is either at least some mention or And outright, that's the plain teaching of the book, that the reason why they're an atheist is because of the terrible things that they've seen within relationships. Whether it be the relationship they've had with their church, and they were disappointed and hurt by their church, or what they saw happen with their mom and dad. But the truth is where there is destruction of relationship, and I want you to listen real careful. Where there is a destruction of relationship, that will always cast doubt on the existence of God. Because if God gave me this relationship, didn't He give it to me not for misery, but for my good? And the truth is, He did. But there's a real devil, and he's going to try to destroy your relationships. The ones that God has given you, He's going to try to destroy every single one of them. Marriages, He's going to try to destroy. Families, He's going to try to destroy. Friendships, even the ones that are the closest, He's going to try to get in there and destroy it. But I want to ask you this question. Does He have to destroy our relationships? Is that the inevitable? Is it just going to always happen? I want you to know the world believes that. I was doing a wedding just a little while ago, and the truth is, when it comes to marriages, especially those within the world, today we know the statistics. More than 50% of the people in the world get a divorce. By the way, the statistics aren't terribly different with those who proclaim to be Christians. Now, there is a difference when you start to get into, are you a Bible-believing Christian? And there is a difference. But I want you to know, even within those who proclaim that they believe the Bible from front to end, do you think the percentage is zero? Well, obviously not. The percentage is still incredibly high of relationships that have been destroyed and broken. But I mentioned something and it really hit a nerve. Because I think a lot of the folks in there had already asked this question. I said, at a marriage, I said, there, when people get married, often people ask this question. How long do you think it's going to last? Have you ever been asked that question? When someone's getting married? How long do you think it's going to last? Now, the answer that is trying to get is not forever, right? The answer is, I think it'll last 2 years, or I think it'll last 5 years. The truth is that we have trained ourselves with this understanding that the relationships that I have are inevitably going to be destroyed. Inevitably, I'm either going to have to not have relationships, or I'm going to have to just understand that every relationship I have at some point is going to get broken. Brother, I want you to know this is not true and this is not at all what God intended, but God knows there is a devil and He has given us a book in which that we can fight against that devil. He has given us the Holy Spirit which dwells within us, and He tells us that He who lives in us is greater than he that is in the world. And brethren, He has given us everything we need to be successful against the devil. And what He has given us most of all is that through Christ, we can forgive. Because the truth is, the closer a relationship is, the more we're going to sin against each other. But also, this is true. The closer a relationship is, the more that sin is going to matter. Isn't that true? You see, if there's sin between two people that aren't very close, it really isn't a big deal. I could do something to someone that's a sin, and we're not that close, and we can kind of disregard it as, it's not a big deal, it doesn't affect me all that much. But when I sin against my wife, is it a big deal? And God has given us forgiveness from Himself. And by the way, how many of our sins has our God forgiven us of? Jesus Christ died so that every sin we've ever committed against Him, and every sin we will ever commit against Him, guess what? He's willing and does forgive through the blood of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday evening, we talked about our duty to forgive and our debt to forgive. If you say here today that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that means you're saying, I'm a servant. I want to ask you this. How many would say, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Good. I think most people would say that. Even unsaved people would say that. But let me ask you this. That means if He tells you to do something, what should you do? And what is it your duty to do? Guess what He told us to do? To forgive each other. Unconditionally. To say, I am not going to take out the justice you deserve. I forgive you. And then it's also our debt to forgive. Because, let me ask you this. If you were to compare by a weight, in the old days when you tried to figure out how much money something was worth, you'd weigh it. If you were to weigh how much God has forgiven you and how much you have to forgive a particular person, which one is going to be weighed down? The one with us and God, right? And so our debt of forgiveness is that we owe forgiveness to everybody for everything. And we should be willing to desire a relationship that is growing and getting deeper, especially with the ones that we're closest to. And that is going to take a willingness to forgive and to say, I forgive you, and I'm not going to hold that against you, and I'm going to be with you as much as I ever did, and we're going to go together as much as we ever have. Do spouses need to do that? They do. Otherwise, we will never go beyond a certain point in our relationship. The relationships that we look at and say, that is a valuable relationship. That is a relationship that if I were to get there, I want that. There have been times where we'll talk about an anniversary and someone will stand up and say, we've been married for 66 years. And you'll look at them and you'll just notice their true and sincere love for one another. It's an honest and definite love. And the ones that I've talked to, I'll say, man, I hope that I can have that. That we can have a relationship like yours, that we could say, given that we're able to live as long as you have, that we love each other the way you do. And they say, I want you to know, and I've heard this several times, to get where we are, you have to go through a lot. And a lot of it is that you have to go through forgiveness. And brethren, so the reason why so many relationships fail is because we're unwilling to forgive. And so if you notice there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 10, again, this is our foundational verse. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. You see, we can forgive anything because Jesus is willing to forgive us of everything. And notice in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so where there is no forgiveness, what does Satan get? He gets an advantage, right? Where there is no forgiveness, the devil gets an advantage. Now that's going to be key to what we're talking about today. Because the devil wants to have a place or an advantage in our lives. We've gone through many of these principles. Last week we looked at the fact that the devil wants us to use accusing speech. In Revelation chapter 12, we find out that the devil does something. He is the accuser of the brethren. And I want you to know, in the devices of the devil, he wants to tempt us to speak to each other with no greater value than to say, I accuse you of this and this and this and this. We begin to speak to each other as if the other person we're speaking to is of no value and of no use and is of nothing but something to be disgusted by. Brethren, when we talk to our spouse with accusation, the great offense is that we're talking to them as if they are disgusting to us. I want to ask you this. Is that the way the Lord speaks about me and about you? Does Jesus look down at us and say, you are nothing more than something that I'm disgusted at? How effective is the accusation of the devil to God about us through Christ? How effective is it? It's not. Because through Christ, guess how He sees us? As His children. As a royal priesthood. As a holy nation. And we looked at several of those last week. The next one I want us to notice, if you take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What are the devices of the devil? What does he want to do? In Ephesians chapter 4, we find out that the devil wants to get a place in our relationships through our anger. Through our anger. He wants us to be angry, and he wants us to use angry speech. He wants us to say angry things, and he wants us to act out in anger. Anger is one thing that really brings about a great destruction within relationships. If you notice there in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, Paul is saying these things, and he's giving a list of certain things that as Christians we ought not to do anymore. And if you notice there in verse 24, he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, he's saying, listen, now that you are saved, every day that you wake up, put on the new man. By the way, real quick, how do you put on the new man every day? The new man is the man of Christ in us. How do we put on the new man? We go to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, every day. How do we do such a thing? Number one, I'd encourage you to read your Bibles every day. With what kind of heart? With a heart that says, Lord, I want to know you and I want to be like you. Not the kind of heart that says, I've got 3 chapters to read today. Let's get this done as quick as I can. Now, we've all done that. But that's not putting on the new man. Putting on the new man is going into the Word of God with the desire for Him to teach you that you might know Him. How do you put on the new man? I'd encourage you every day to spend time in prayer. David said, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I'd encourage you to pray. Because in our praying, we are going to the very God who wants to meet with us and hear from us. And He wants us to be able to hear back. So many times God has spoken, not as if He's giving me a new Bible. The Bible's closed, it's done, there's nothing more for God to write within the Bible, but something that He wants to make clear about what I am to do. There have been many times where in the morning I'm spending time with God in prayer. And God will say, you remember what you did to your wife or your son yesterday? In fact, I was studying through these things, thinking about the way I had treated my children the week before. And the Lord said, you better get forgiveness. And you better go to your children and say you're sorry. Because what you did there was a sin against them. By the way, do daddies sin against their children? When daddies sin against their children, should they ask their children for forgiveness? Yes. But we put on the new man. How do we put on the new man? One of the ways we put on the new man is that when we sin against God, and by the way, all sin is against who? We go and ask Him to forgive us. The Scripture tells us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, but didn't Jesus die so that He can forgive us? I don't need to ask. God wants our heart. And He wants us to, when we sin, to be broken and contrite before Him and ask Him to forgive us. That's how we put on the new man. Finally, how do we put on the new man? We fellowship with one another, like we're doing right now. On the Lord's Day, we spend time with one another, exhorting one another towards love and good works. Brethren, Christian relationship is amongst the greatest thing that we can have. Because it's one of the very things that help us to put on the new man. But he says, in putting on the new man, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I'm going to ask a series of questions. Number one, when is it right to be angry? Because if it's never right to be angry, then what would God say? He would say, never get angry. Right? Were there times where God in the Old Testament got angry? Were there times when Jesus got angry? There were. And so there are times where our anger is not sin, but we must ask the question, when is it right, or at least when is it not wrong to be angry? I think it's very simple. We should only get angry when God would get angry. Right? We should only get angry when God would get angry. That means there are certain things that we get angry at that are absolutely sin. For example, I come home at night, I go into the living room, and it's filled with toys and clothes. Anybody else in the living room ever get like that? Have four kids, you'll figure it out, right? And you start yelling and screaming. The first thing I'd ask is, would God get angry at that? Now, there might be something that God does get angry at. For example, there have been times where I've said, kids, help us pick up. And then they don't. That's disobedience, and it's not what God would want. And anger is not a sinful emotion at that point. But, lest we take that too far, what does God say? He says, notice, be angry and sin not. And so can you be angry at the right thing, but still sin? Right? And so I come in and I say, kids, let's help pick up the living room. They say no. And so I start taking all the stuff on the floor and flinging it around the room, right? Flying off the handle. Let me ask you, was I angry at something that I should have been angry at? The disobedience of my children? Did I sin in the way I reacted to it? Yes. Right? And we've all been there, and that's why forgiveness is so important. But what should we be angry at? We should only be angry at those things that God would be angry at. God has told us what He's angry at, and it's a small little word. It's called S-I-N. S-I-N. Sin. But how does God treat us in our sin? Does He yell, scream, and fling us around? Are there times where He chastises us? Yes. But the Bible tells us in that same passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that our fathers chastised us for their own pleasure. And that, my brethren, is wrong. We ought to chastise only to help our children become more like Jesus. And when we sin, that doesn't help them. Let me ask you this. What sins can being angry lead us to do? In other words, we get angry and we could sin. What are some of the sins we could do? What do you think? What are some of the sins we could do? Curse, yes. We could use bad words, bad language. Absolutely. We start flinging out all the four-letter words that we know. That's a sin. That is a sin. God does not want our mouths to proclaim vileness. No doubt about that. What else? How else can we sin? Did you say curse? Hurt, right? We begin to say things that are made to hurt, right? They're made to hurt. I'm mad, and so I say things that are hurtful. But not only saying things, and maybe this is what you meant, what else can we do when we're angry? Right? Can we be physical in our anger? Yeah, no doubt about it. We can do things in our anger that we wouldn't have done if we weren't. I want to take just a moment. The scripture says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. A lot of times we get angry, and I mean, people will get angry in their drunkenness when they never would have. When they never would have. That anger often comes through that drunkenness. And by the way, drugs and alcohol destroy more relationships because it leads to this. You don't have control over yourself. Brethren, God, as God has made us new people in Christ, He tells us that anger in our relationships can give place to the devil. Notice what He says, and we'll go quickly. But He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God does not want us to go to sleep or lay down in our bed where we are filled with anger. Where we are filled with anger. Now, I want to be very careful about this. There have been those who counsel couples, and I never do this. But they say, listen, don't ever go to bed if you're fighting. Have you ever heard that? That is not what this verse says. Sometimes in order to not get any more angry, you need to go to bed. And sometimes that means I go to bed on the couch, right? Guys, you ever gone to bed on the couch? You say, but the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's what it says. That means if you're fighting with your wife and the sun goes down, you better do something to not be so angry. And sometimes that means I sleep on the couch, right? And that means as I'm sleeping on the couch, I begin to talk to God. And then that means the next morning I go up to my wife's room and say, I'm sorry, right? Is that the way it works? It's usually the way it works. Usually, guys, you're the one who gets angry at the stupid thing. And then your wife gets angry at you. At least that's in my case. But the truth is sometimes we have to do something to not be, to get away so we can calm down and not be so filled with rage. And sometimes that means I better stop talking and you better stop talking because everything that comes out of your mouth just makes me more mad. And everything I say just makes you more mad. So maybe we should just stop talking and we can deal with this better tomorrow. And we'll not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Does that make sense? You see the difference? God doesn't want us to go all night flinging barbs at one another. Sometimes we have to get away and be silent and be still before God. And then we come back together and we say we're sorry. If we're unwilling to say we're sorry, you will destroy relationships quicker than anything if you're unwilling to say you're sorry when you sinned. And then it says, if you don't, you give place to the devil. I want to be very quick with this, but this is so important. The Bible says when it uses the word give, it is using that as that word. The word give here is the word that is the same word that you'd use to give a gift. In other words, this is of my own volition. This is what I want to do. And in our anger, we say, I want to give the devil a place in my home. That's what anger can do. I want to give the devil a place. I am so beholden to my anger. I am right to be angry. I should be angry. I should be flipping out right now. And I'm going to let the devil just come on in. That's what this means. Neither give place to the devil. That means to give a gift to the devil to come on in. And to be able to be where you are. That's what the word place means. It's a confinement like a home. Like my place. Christian, please listen. Don't give a place in your home to the devil. Don't give a place in your home to the devil. And so if you're angry at something you should be, don't sin. If you're angry at something you shouldn't be, stop being angry. And understand that anger, when we get angry, we are very close to a place where the devil can come in. I'm not talking about devil possession, but I'm talking about the devil coming in and beginning to destroy our relationships, especially in our homes. Please. May God help us. May we pray for one another. And may we not give a place unto the devil. Amen. This week, the devil's going to try to get into your relationships. One of the ways he's going to try to do it is with your anger. Don't give a place to him this week. How are you going to do that? Be near to God. Because he's a greater controller of our emotions than we can be. Amen? Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Close our eyes. We'll take a moment. Maybe the Lord has revealed something to you. Something maybe you did this week. Some way you gave place to the devil. Understand, God's very quick to forgive. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. This morning, you can come to Him and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. Because He loves you and He hates the devil. And He wants to take the devil and cast him out. True forgiveness always casts out the devil. And God will forgive you. Number two. Have you asked to be forgiven of the person that you did something to? Maybe it was with anger or accusation or many of the other things we've been talking about through these weeks. Have you asked for forgiveness? Number three, maybe you were on the receiving end. If you're unwilling to forgive, that place the devil has can be permanent. But if you forgive, immediately he's gone. He has no power. If you love God, forgive that person. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Forgive. Don't let today go by without casting the devil out. If you're here today and you'd say, I don't know the forgiveness that God wants to give me. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I've never asked Him to be my Savior. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, literally called upon Him to save you from your sin. Now I want to be very clear. Many people have prayed to Jesus about a disease or a problem or finances, and He's helped. He's good like that. But the salvation that you need is to be saved from your sin. You need to ask Him to save you and forgive you of your sin. If you've never done that, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, I'd like to lead in a prayer. It's the same prayer I prayed when I was 19 years old, when I asked Jesus to save me. But if you're here today and you say, I'm not saved, but I want to be, would you look me in the eyes? I'll know. Just take your eyes and look. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you up here. We don't do altar calls for folks that are being saved. But I do want to pray with you. Anybody today, just look me right in the eyes. I'll take a look around. Father, I do pray and ask that You'd watch over us today. You know every single instance of what the devil's tried to do this week in our lives. And You know every single instance of what the devil will try to do in this next week. And I plead with You, Father, help us to put on the new man. And if the devil has taken up residence in any of our relationships, I pray today he would be cast out. And Your mercies would be shown
and there would be great forgiveness. If, Father, you know what's going to come on this week, and there's going to be times where we are going to sin or be tempted to sin. And Father, I beg you that you'd help us and remind us every day to draw near to you and to know you. Bless us, Father, please. Watch over our assembly. May we love you and may we help you to get the gospel out to people. Father, there's no doubt that in our towns, there are thousands of broken people who need to know the forgiveness that only you can give. I beg you that we'd reach them with your gospel. Please, we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.